Today is our last week in our sermon series on the seven deadly sins. Today we're talking about the sin of gluttony. In our scripture this morning, we find Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry, and he's driven into the desert, and he faces temptation for 40 days. It's where we get the observation of Lent, the 40 days of self-examination and repentance. So it's appropriate that we end our Lenten journey here. And in our text, we see the powerful pull that food can have in our lives, and that temptation to put food above all else, even above God. But hear Jesus' response. Scripture reading today comes from Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came down to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand at the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he says, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" But Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give to you," he says, "if you will bow down and worship me." But Jesus says to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I have a complicated relationship with food, as I would imagine that many of us here in this sanctuary do. One of my greatest joys in life is cooking, or more specifically, baking, which is why I collect so many kitchen gadgets, as we've talked about before. And I love baking cakes and cupcakes and cookies and bars. I love the preciseness that goes into baking and the challenge and skill that goes into learning how to make something new. Love being able to share those gifts with others, to bless people and to bring a smile to their face. And if I'm honest, most of all, I enjoy eating the fruits of my labor. Many of you may know, though, that over a year or so ago, I was diagnosed with a number of food allergies, and there's all sorts of things that I can't eat now. I can't have gluten, I can't have dairy, I can't have corn, I can't have oats, I can't have yeast, I can't have sugar. And pretty much that means there's no more bread, there's no more candy bars, there's no more mac and cheese, there's no more chocolate chip cookies before I go to bed at night. It's been quite an adjustment, to say the least. But even with all these limitations, even with the inability to eat most food, I still love watching cooking shows. And I still pore over my cooking magazines that fill my mailbox week after week. It's like I'm torturing myself, watching videos on making cheesecake and learning how to make new frostings, finding new recipes for devil's food cake. It's a temptation of mine that I just can't shake. I'll even confess to watching the Barefoot Contessa cooking show this morning as I was getting ready for church. It says something about me, and it says something about our culture, that we're so attached to food, even when it's not for the practical purpose of nurturing our bodies. There's something a little off with our relationship with food. Cooking shows have become one of the most popular things on TV, and yet 30 years ago, we never would have heard of a celebrity chef. You watch YouTube videos on food being made, and you have this slow motion video of butter dripping down steak, and this soft, seductive voice that describes the luscious desserts that people are going to eat for you on camera as you watch them. We've even coined the term food porn to explain the enjoyment of watching other people eat. We just can't resist it. It's no wonder that 40% of the adult population in America is overweight or obese, while at the same time, the media holds up for us this impossible idea of the perfect body, thin, toned, tanned, not an ounce of fat to be found, and if there is, it's been airbrushed off. And it's led to a love-hate relationship with food, desiring more and more, where our bodies pay the price. Gluttony, in many ways, is a national sin. There's no way of hiding this shortfalling from the world. If you struggle with pride or envy, you can put on a good face and people might not see. But if you eat too much, we wear our shame on our bodies as we walk down the street. And we love to judge people who we think don't manage their food well. And those who are seen as obese are judged unfairly to be lazy or undisciplined or unkept. Even though there are so many causes for weight gain besides just eating too much, whether it's prescriptions or family history or mental illness, and yet still we look down on these people because they commit the ultimate sin. They've eaten too much. Ironically, for most people in America, the repulsion of gluttony isn't the fact that it's a sin, but the repulsion is that it makes us fat, and we don't like that. Gluttony is an affront to our ideal body image. We don't worry about the fact that maybe it gets in the way of our relationship with God as well. The sin of gluttony that we think of and name is that unwanted figure, rather the pain that it causes our soul. And it makes me wonder why exactly the church fathers decided that gluttony was a sin, and yet they did. And in most lists of the seven deadly sins, it's the very first sin that is listed. I can understand why pride or lust might hurt those around you. But what harm does gluttony do except to the person who's eating? And yet, maybe that's reason enough that gluttony hurts ourselves and our souls. Because the problem with gluttony isn't that it's just eating too much. It's not meeting that deep hunger of our soul. Gluttony is about filling that God-sized hole in our bellies with something besides God. Just think of the ease in which we turn to food or drink to replace something that's missing in our lives, to comfort us when we're lonely, to satisfy us, not just when we're physically hungry, but spiritually hungry as well. We all know the temptation of comfort food. But gluttony is about getting food out of proportion, just like lust is about getting sex out of proportion. We fall into gluttony when we ask more from food than food could reasonably give us. Gluttony takes many forms, whether it's caring too much about what we eat, eating too much, eating too little, being too picky, binge eating. Think about how prevalent eating disorders have become in our culture. Whether eating too much or eating too little, just trying to regain control of our lives. But hear me when I say this. If you struggle with food, you are not a sinner. You're not a bad person. You're not condemned by God. But maybe it's a sign that there's something deeper going on. That there's a spiritual hunger that needs satisfying, or emotional wounds that need mending. God doesn't condemn us for our shortfallings, and gluttony is the same. In God's eyes, we are beloved and chosen, and we are forgiven. His arms are always open for us, and so we shouldn't be ashamed of our struggles. And yet, when we eat to meet those needs, we'll always find ourselves disappointed. How long, really, does a chocolate cupcake make us feel better? And yet, time and time again, we turn to the fridge when we're bored or we're lonely or we're angry or we're stressed out. And we look to food to provide something that food can't give us. Only God can. And so we feel guilty. We eat alone and we hide our shame from the world. And gluttony causes us to be secretive and keep us from those around us who loves us. And yet Jesus invites us to something better. Food was never meant to be something that was shameful. It was given to us to strengthen our bodies, to bring bridges of friends gathered around a table, to delight our taste buds. All throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus feasting with his friends, enjoying the gift of food, turning water into wine, enjoying the blessings of such a novel gift that our taste buds are. And we even find Jesus likening a banquet to God's heavenly kingdom, that one day we will come and feast before God and enjoy those rich gifts that he has for us. And so he invites us today into that communion, into that life-giving connection with God and with our neighbor. There's nothing quite like a meal shared among loved ones. There's something sacred and celebratory about that. It's one of the most basic human sacraments. Plates being passed, glasses being raised, grace being offered. It's a reminder that food does more for us than just fuel our bodies. That when it's done right, it'll fuel our souls as well. Maybe that's why Jesus commands us to eat together, to break bread, and to remember the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. Because it is Christ and Christ alone that satisfies us. We've found that out time and time again these last 7 weeks, looking at the seven deadly sins. We get ourselves into trouble because we turn to worldly things to give us meaning and purpose, to give us things that only God can deliver. It's the same with food. That's why Jesus reminds us in our scripture this morning that we do not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from our Father's mouth. It is only by God that we are truly satisfied, and we're invited to live into that life. Finding ourselves in God is the only way we'll overcome the sin of gluttony, the sin of pride, the sin of envy. Finding our purpose and our meaning in him is what we should seek to do. Graham Tomlin says it well in his book, The Seven Deadly Sins. He says, "Only when our desperate search for love is met by the deepest and most satisfying love of all, the love of a God who is love, do these deepest hurts begin to be healed. We keep on trying to create that reassurance through romance or sex or food, and yet it can only truly come from outside, not just outside ourselves, but outside this world, from the God who made us. Gluttony is a disordered desire. It's thinking that food can satisfy our deepest needs, but no created thing can do that. We were made to find our deepest satisfaction when we are connected with our Creator, when we learn to desire him above all else." It's so true. Our hearts will be restless until we find our rest in God, that only our Creator will satisfy those deep longings in our hearts. And so we do that today. We gather as God's people to feast at his table. Jesus tells us to take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so today we remember. We remember the sacrifice that was made for us on the cross, the love that has been poured out on our behalf. We remember that we are God's beloved children. And in so feasting, we find ourselves satisfied at last. Let us pray. God, we thank you that in Christ our deepest longings are finally met. Help us to turn to you when we are in need and not look to the things of this world to satisfy. And gather us together today at your table. Let the bread and the cup that we are about to partake give us a foretaste of your kingdom and strengthen us for the journey ahead. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.